Before I tell you where to turn for our Bible study tonight, I told you last week that I would tell you how long it took us to get through the book of Judges. It took us 10 months. We started last September, the middle of September, and it took us till the end of June of this year. We have now, as a church, over the years, completed our study of 38 books of the Bible, 38 books of the Bible, 22 in the Old Testament and 16 in the New. And so we're just about 60% of our way through. My personal goal when we started was to stay around long enough and be healthy long enough and have sound mind long enough that we could study each of the 66 books of the Bible as a church on Wednesday night. We started in 1992, and we actually started with the longest book in the Bible, the book of Psalms. It took us 4 years and 2 months to get through the book of Psalms, Wednesday night, Wednesday night, Wednesday night. So I don't know if the Lord will keep me around and of sound mind for us to get through the rest of them, but we'll just keep at it a book at a time and ask him to bless. I believe that every book in the Bible has something for us. I believe every book in the Bible paints a picture of Christ and the salvation that we have in him. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to do a couple of New Testament books. We spent 10 months in the Old Testament, so we're going to do next few weeks and a couple books in the New Testament. And tonight, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of the Bible that's right before Hebrews, the book of Philemon. It's a short book. In fact, it's the shortest of Paul's books that he wrote in the New Testament. In the King James Version, there's only 25 verses, 430 words. Paul wrote it about the same time, and when I say Paul wrote it, I hope you understand he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was the human instrument. He was the stenographer, so to speak. God dictated this letter to him, and God oversaw the process of the translation into English and the books that were included, and the guys that did that under King James included it in the English Bible that we have. And so again, I believe it's there because God wanted it there. But Paul wrote this book about the same time that he wrote the book of Colossians, around 62 A.D. He was in Rome under arrest, awaiting his trial before Caesar. And this is a very unusual letter of all the ones that Paul wrote. Usually at the end of the books that he wrote, and most of them were letters. I think all of them were letters, but they were all letters. But in most of the letters he wrote, he dictated the letter to somebody else. So I can just sort of picture it in my mind. God dictated it to him. Paul dictated it to somebody else. He was sort of the middleman. But in most of the books that he wrote, he would take the quill in his hand toward the end of the book and write a couple verses, write a paragraph or something. And that, he said, that was the sign that these letters are from me. I take in my hand the quill, and I write at the end. Well, in this particular case, he wrote the whole book. He wrote the whole letter himself. And it's addressed, the name of the book is the man that this letter is addressed to, a man by the name of Philemon. He was a Christian that lived in Colossae. We know from the book of Acts that Paul led him to the Lord, actually led Philemon to the Lord. And it was about 5 or 6 years before he wrote this letter. And while he was in Ephesus, Paul was in Ephesus and came across Philemon and led him to Christ. And if you've read the letter of Philemon, you know the primary purpose of it is Paul is writing this man on behalf of a runaway slave, Onesimus. Onesimus had been a slave of Philemon. He had run away. He had stolen some stuff from Philemon. He had encountered Paul in Rome. Paul led him to the Lord and told him to go back to Philemon. And when he went back to Philemon, Paul gave him this letter. He said, take this letter back to Philemon. You go back. Now, all this was happening with the backdrop of the Romans being in charge. There were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. They weren't of any particular race or nationality, but any land that the Romans conquered, They brought the citizens of that land back and made them slaves throughout the empire. And Roman law, when it came to slavery, was pretty harsh. They were considered strictly property. They could be bought and sold as property. They could be made forced to do anything that their masters wanted them to do. Their life was hard. I mean, for minor offenses, they were beaten. And if you were a runaway slave in the Roman Empire, you could be crucified for running away from your master. Now, all that's in contrast to the Old Testament. The Old Testament talked about slavery. The Old Testament talked about how slaves were to be treated. Under the Old Testament law, slaves were to be treated as members of the household. They actually got to partake in the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. So they got to be part of that covenant. If they lived in the household, they could be circumcised as a sign of that covenant. They were freed after 7 years of service. That was the law. If in some way they were harmed when they were a slave, their injury resulted in them being freed from slavery. And if you killed a slave, you could be severely punished. Now, in the Romans, you could kill a slave and nobody would care. But under the Hebrew law, the Old Testament law, you could be severely punished for killing a slave. And if a slave escaped, here was another difference. If a slave escaped under the Hebrew law, they were not to be hunted down and they were not to be returned to their master. Now, as is the case even today, how the world, represented by the Roman Empire, were to treat slaves, and how the Jews, the Hebrews, were to treat slaves as prescribed by God in the New Testament, were at opposite ends of the spectrum. And we find that throughout history. We find that today. Here's what the world says. Here's what God says. They ain't nowhere near to each other. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. Still exists today. So let's see. Let's look at this little letter. It's got some wonderful truths. It's got some wonderful pictures of salvation in it. If you've breezed through this letter because it was short, you probably missed them. So I want to point them out to you tonight. So it says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So again, Paul identified himself as he did in all his letters, but instead of saying like he usually did, an apostle, he said, I'm a prisoner. Philemon, I want you to know that I'm under house arrest in Rome. Timothy was there with him when he wrote this letter. Timothy wasn't under arrest, but he was there helping Paul, ministering to Paul. And so he says, our brother Timothy, brother in Christ, and we are brothers in Christ. And he says, and then of course he identifies who he's writing to, Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Again, Philemon was what you might call, and he was, you might not call him, he was a model Christian. He was a Christian that walked according to his Christianity, and he was active. He was an active Christian. His Christianity was alive. Verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Apphia was Philemon's wife. Archippus, most Bible scholars think, was his son. The fact that he was a fellow soldier indicated that he had responsibility in the church. And the church there, again, like we talked about Sunday morning when I talked about a nation, I talked about a church. It wasn't a building. It wasn't the First Baptist Church of Colossae where Philemon lived. This church was a group of baptized believers who got together and worshiped, who got together and prayed, who got together and encouraged one another, who got together and exhorted one another, who got together and took the Lord's Supper together. And then they went out from that meeting to serve the Lord and to tell other people about him. And because they didn't build buildings, they just met in people's home. And so here was a church that was meeting in Philemon's house. His son probably had some responsibility. Maybe he and his dad led the church. I don't know. But that's who's Paul's writing to. And he says, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was the normal New Testament greeting, the normal Greek greeting. Peace was the normal Old Testament or Hebrew greeting. Paul included them both to remind Philemon and to remind us that we have peace with God through the grace given to us through Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul was an example to us in many, many ways, but he certainly was an example to us in his prayer life. In many of the letters that he wrote, he called people by name, and he says, I pray for you every day. I think Paul had a long prayer list. I think he lifted up people that he knew and that he loved every day. He asked God to bless them. He asked God to keep them. He asked God to help them be what they needed to be. And we should follow his example. There ought to be specific people that you pray for every day. There ought to be specific people that you hold up to the Lord every day and ask God to bless them. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. But Paul was saying, hey, Philemon, I've heard about you from other people. Now, again, he knew them because he led them to the Lord, but they were separated. And he says, I've heard the testimony of how you're living your life. I've heard that your faith is growing. Your faith in the Lord is growing. That's good. Your faith ought to grow. But I've also heard about the love that you have toward the saints, toward other Christians. I've heard how you've cared for them. I've heard how you've helped them. It's a reminder to us that there are people watching us as we live our Christian lives, and you know what? They're going to talk about us. It's not just the people that see us who we're going to impact. It's the people they talk to about us. Paul said, hey, Philemon, there's people watching you, and they're talking about you, and they've talked to me about you. And I want you to know how happy I am, how glad I am, and I thank God that your faith is growing, and I thank God that because of that faith, you're showing love to other people. And again, it's a reminder to us that we need to consistently live our lives as a Christian, I think I was talking
to Brother Gerald about this yesterday. I can't remember, either him or Pete. But there are people that see us, watch us, when we have no idea that they are. I mean, we may have no idea that anybody's around us. We may have no idea that anybody's seeing what we do. But there are people that watch us, and they will talk about us. And so we need to make sure that we are living our life pleasing to Christ every moment of every day. I was thinking about how would you conduct your life if Jesus was with you all the time? I mean, we'd make sure that we always did what he wanted us to do. I mean, if he was with us all the time, we would ensure that we lived our Christian life consistently. Well, the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. And people are watching us. And so we ought to live our Christianity in a consistent way. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a verse a little bit hard to understand, but here's what Paul was praying for Philemon. He said, I pray for you every day. I've heard about your good works, but here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that you continue to generously share with others, and as you do that, God is going to be glorified. As you take care of other Christians, as you take care of other saints, as you are obedient to God, Christ gave the command, the command to us and to Philemon and other Christians, you know, in that you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. What Paul was praying for Philemon was, hey, keep up what you're doing. Keep showing that Christian love to other people, because as you do that, you bring glory to God. And he said, Philemon, that's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll keep up, keep going, keep doing what you're doing. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, that word bowels is not what we think about. It means heart. And so what Paul was saying is the hearts of other Christians are refreshed. The hearts of other Christians, by what you are doing for them, are encouraged. I mean, those that have been discouraged, those that are ready to quit, those that want to give up, because you've been kind to them, because you've helped them, because you've shared with them, you have refreshed them, you have encouraged them, you have sort of exhorted them by your example to keep on keeping on, and we have great joy when we hear that you're doing that, that you're refreshing the hearts of these other people. And again, notice again in verse 7, like he did to Timothy in verse 1, he calls Philemon his brother in Christ. All right, verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee, that which is convenient. And here's what Paul's saying. Again, these verses, I'm sort of breaking up the sentences here, but he says, now, Philemon, so I've heard how you're living your life. I've heard how you're treating the saints and others like the way you should. And I'm going to ask you something. Paul's getting ready to ask him the question. He said, I'm going to ask you something. And he says, I could, as an apostle, command you in this matter. I mean, I have the authority as an apostle. You know, Paul was an apostle born out of due time. He said he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he was the apostle. You read over there in Acts chapter 1 where, you know, they picked a replacement for Judas. I think the disciples were getting ahead of God. God had already picked out the apostle Paul. They didn't need to pick anybody to replace him, and sometimes we do that. We get ahead of God. But he was an apostle, and he says, I have the authority given to me by God. I could command you to do what I'm about to ask you to do. But because I've heard that you're so gracious, because I've heard that your heart is so full of love, I know that I don't need to command you. Verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not going to command you because I know I don't need to. I'm just going to ask you. I'm just going to ask you to do something for me. I think Paul was a little, and again, I know God was directing him, but he knows what he says. I'm old. He was 60, probably 60 years old at this point. And he says, I'm in prison. So, I mean, I wish I could be there in person to make this request in person, but I can't. And so the old missionary who's in prison for the Lord has a favor that he wants to ask you. Again, I could command you, but because I know you love me and because I know you love the Lord, I'm not going to command you. I'm just going to ask you. And I was thinking, don't you think God ought to be able to do that to us? Don't you think? I mean, he has every right to command us to do what's in this book. And we read about the commands that he gives us. But don't you think God would just once in a while like to say, I don't need to command you. I know you love me so much that I'm just going to ask you. I'm just going to ask you. Verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, which I have begotten in my bonds. He says, here's what I'm going to ask you. I come to you on behalf of Onesimus. You know him. He used to be your slave. He's now my son because I've led him to the Lord. I've introduced him to Jesus Christ, and Onesimus has asked Jesus to be his Savior. I did it while I was here in prison or under house arrest. And we know when he was under house arrest, the soldiers that were there gave him the freedom to invite people in, and he preached to them in the house where he was staying. And this must have been one of those people, because while he was in his bonds, Paul led him to the Lord. That's what he says in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. There's a little play on words here in this verse, because the name Onesimus means useful and profitable. And so what Paul was saying, hey, in the past, Onesimus hasn't lived up to his name. He hasn't been useful to you. He hasn't been profitable. I mean, he did you wrong. He belonged to you, and he ran away, and he took something that was yours that wasn't his. But that was in the past. Now that he's been saved, he's already proven useful and profitable to me. He's already done some things for me. He's already ministered to me while I've been here under house arrest. And I sent him back to you, and I know he's going to be profitable to you. You know, salvation ought to change a person. When we get saved, there ought to be some changes in our life. They don't come all at once. And I'm glad God doesn't expect them to come all at once. No more than we would expect a little baby to grow up all at once. But there ought to be some changes that come into our life. And Paul was saying there's some changes that's come into Onesimus' life. He now is going to live up to the name that he was given. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels. Again, that is my own heart. Paul was trying to get to Philemon to understand how much he cared for this young man. He had already called him his son because he led him to the Lord. He is going to refer to him as his brother, just like Philemon and Timothy was. And now he's saying, this is my heart. I mean, he's got a piece of my heart. I'm sending you a piece of my heart when I send this young man back to you. And here's my request, that you take him back. That you take him back. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Here's what Paul was saying. I would have kept him, because here he's helping me. He's ministering to me. In fact, Philemon, he's doing the same thing for me that you would do if you were here. I know that you love me. I know that, you know, we have a bond between us. We're brothers in Christ, but we have a special bond because I led you to the Lord. I know from the past that you would, you know, if you were here, you would take care of me. You would help me. You would minister to me. I want you to know that Onesimus has done that just like you would if you were here. And so I would have kept him so that he can continue to do that, that he could help me and he could minister me just like you would if you were here. But verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. He said, Paul said, I could have just wrote you a letter and said, hey, you know that runaway slave on this of us? Well, he's here with me. He's received Christ and he's ministering to me, and I'd just like to keep him so he could continue to do that. And what Paul was saying is, if I would have just sent you that letter, you might have just grudgingly agreed. Well, okay, since he's there, fine. He said, I don't want anything to be done grudgingly. I sent him back to you because he's your slave. I want you to do whatever you do, not grudgingly, but with a willing heart. I want you to make the decision. I didn't want to make a decision without your mind, without your approval. Verse 15, for perhaps he there departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. He left for a little bit, but he left in order to get saved. He left in order to come to Rome, come into the place where I was staying, so he could hear the gospel and he could get saved. And now receive him back, because we're going to be together forever. I mean, he's going to continue to be your slave if you so choose. So you'll be together, the rest of the time on this earth. But remember, we're going to be together in heaven. And we're going to be together forever. So receive him. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother. Here's where he calls him brother. Beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now again, still a servant, still a slave, but don't just receive him as that. He's a brother in Christ. Just like you and I are brothers, he and you are brothers. And he's a beloved brother to me. Verse 17. Now, sort of Paul drives the nail in, drives a stake in Philemon's heart when he says here, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Hey, if we're partners in the gospel, if we're associates in the gospel, if we work together in the gospel, and he knew that they were. I mean, again, Paul led Philemon to the Lord. They had worked together. So this "if" is a rhetorical "if." He said, you know, we are partners in this. But if we are, receive him just like you would receive me if I came. Now, what a truth. How does God receive us? Just like he receives Christ. When I come into God's presence, dressed in the righteousness of Christ, he will receive me and he will receive you just like he would his son. Now, you know, I mentioned Sunday night. That we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But the fullness of that statement didn't hit me till last night as I was studying this. I not only am a joint heir of Jesus Christ, I stand before God just and am received of him just like he receives his son. Not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, but because I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am going to be received in heaven just as Jesus was. Man, what a blessed truth. What a blessed truth. Verse 18, here's another one, back to back. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Hey, I know he stole some stuff from you. I think he's bringing it back. But if there's anything missing, if there's anything else that he owes you, I'll pay for it. Put that on my account. And isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ said to the Father? If David owes anything else, put that on my account. If Jeff owes anything else, put that on my account. If John, I mean, I can go up and down. I can mention every single name here. That's what Jesus said about us. If they owe anything else, put it on my account. He died for everything on Calvary. Everything. Everything. Verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. Again, here he says, I've written this whole thing myself. He says, I'll repay it. If he owes you anything, I'll repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thy own self besides. He says, Philemon, I could tell you how much you owe me. I said, I'm going to pay you. If he owes you anything, I'm going to pay you. And I'm not going to remind you what you owe me. You'd be headed for hell now if it wasn't for me. You'd be headed for hell if I hadn't told you about Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to remind you of that. I just want you to receive Onesimus back. Yea, brother, verse 20, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord like you've done to others. Encourage me. Lift me up. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He says, I know you so well. I know you have a heart of love so much that you'll not only receive him, what I'm asking you to do, but you'll go beyond that. Again, Paul didn't spell it out. But what could he have done? Well, he could have freed him. He could have made him a son. He could have said, Onesimus, I'm giving you your freedom. I want you to go back to Rome, and I want you to serve Paul. I want you to go and stay with him as long as he's there in Rome, and I want you to serve him, do anything he wants. And again, I was thinking, don't you think God should sometimes think that toward us? Don't you think his expectation should be, he says, I have so much confidence in you, that I know you're not only going to do what I ask you to do, you're going to go beyond. You're going to go beyond just strict obedience to the commandment. You're going to go beyond and do more than I expect, more than I've asked. I think that God ought to have enough confidence in us. He says, I know not only you're going to be obedient, but you're going to go beyond just obedience. You're going to go more than I've, you're going to do more than I've asked you to do. I always learned when I was working, the best way to please the boss was to do more than he asked. The best way to get on his good side and to be treated well when raises were being handed out or promotions were being handed out, but the best way to stay on his good side was to always do more than he asked. The best way to stay on good side, God's good side, is not only be obedient, but figure out how to do more than he asks. Now, he'll be happy, and with a lot of Christians, he'll be happy if they just strictly be obedient. But let's please him. Let's go beyond what he asks. Okay, and then the last few verses, Paul says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging for a trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He said, pray for me, Philemon, that I be released, and when I am, I'll come see you. So get ready a room. I want to come visit you. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. This was a, Epaphras was, let me get to my notes. He was a man that was known to Colossians, the Colossians. He spent so much time with Paul that Paul considered him a fellow prisoner, although he probably wasn't a prisoner. Marcus is John Mark. Remember the one that left Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey? He's now with Paul in Rome. Aristarchus is a convert from Thessalonica, we read about in the book of Acts. And Lucas is Dr. Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He ended where he started, with the grace of God. So again, just 25 verses, 430 words, but what? There are some blessed truths in this little book. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.